You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following message was presented by Dr. Dale Meyer on the Lutheran Hour. It's titled, On Thee the High and Lowly. Now here is Dr. Meyer.
Through the centuries, the Christian Church has celebrated Easter Sunday with the following greeting. The pastor greets the assembled congregation by saying, Christ is risen. The congregation responds by saying, He is risen indeed. This past Easter, that traditional greeting was rehearsed again in thousands and thousands of churches. But that was a month ago, and perhaps for you, a very long month ago. If I were to greet you today by smiling and saying, Christ is risen, you might respond by saying, or at least thinking, so what? Our weekday experiences often differ sharply from our experience in Easter morning worship. Christ is risen, you heard a month ago. But have you had to go to the cemetery in the last month and lay a loved one to rest? How hollow our chest, how deep our pain, and how far away seem the splendors of Easter worship when the family circle has been broken by death. Christ is risen, and Easter promises heaven to us, where perfect love and friendship reign through all eternity. Now, a month later, we wonder, why can't we rid ourselves of the bitterness and envy that make us enemies of one another and poison our relationships? Perfect love and friendship reign? Maybe in heaven, but not now. The flower really has fallen off the Easter lily. Christ is risen, and therefore He is alive to hear our prayers. So we take our family problems to Him, and then wait for something good to happen. And we wait, and we wait. And we wait. Our experiences do not seem to be in sync with the Easter experience. Christ is risen, so what? That's not a sacrilegious question. If we ask it humbly, God must be delighted. This is what the Lord says in Isaiah 45. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken privately or in some dark corner of the world. I did not say to Jacob's descendants, search for me in vain. God does have answers for the disparity between the promised peace and tranquility of heaven and the war zone that you sometimes find in your own home. The answer begins by understanding that Easter is not over. It wasn't a month ago. Easter is now. That's what Sunday church services are all about. Every Sunday worship service is a celebration of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Here's the historical explanation for what I just said. The New Testament did not change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Jews who became Christians continued to observe the Sabbath, but they, along with the Gentile Christians who had not normally kept the Sabbath, began to gather on Sundays. Acts 20 tells us that the Christians in Troas met on Sunday for preaching and for communion. Revelation 1:10 tells us that Sunday was also called the Lord's Day. These gatherings on Sunday were in honor of Christ's resurrection, which had happened, obviously, on Sunday, Easter Sunday. Worship services on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, are a continuing celebration of the fact that our Savior has conquered sin and death. When you participate in worship, when you join in the continuing celebration of Easter, you are in a better position to put your conflicts, your troubles around the house, even death, into a better perspective. You can do that because you are not chained to your present problems. Let me explain. Christian worship is done in the name of the triune God. A worship service usually starts with these words, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Those words are the same words that were spoken over you when you were baptized. So, as worship continues the Easter celebration, it also reminds you of your baptism. Now, both of these elements, Christ's Easter victory over death and baptism, are discussed in Romans chapter 6. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Did you hear those words exactly as they were written? There is no hint that your baptism was a figurative burial with Christ. The text does not say baptism is as if we had been buried with Christ. The words can be read only literally. We were buried with him. Biblical scholars are not agreed on the exact year when Jesus died, but the Bible teaches that God in baptism lifted you out of the limitations of present time and united you with that event, which occurred long ago and yet mysteriously transcends time. Edmund Schlink writes the following in his book, The Doctrine of Baptism. Through baptism, the temporal succession of the earthly life has in a peculiar way been abrogated, even though it continues to exist. Talk about having one foot in the grave. By baptism, you do. In fact, more than one foot. Your whole self, this life you imagined you were living only in the 20th century, died and was buried. How do you analyze your life? What I'm saying means that your life is much more and much better than your present problems might lead you to believe. This means that when you gather for worship on the Lord's Day, or Saturday, or whenever you are able to join other Christians in worship, you are reminded of Good Friday. You are reminded that Christ died for your sins and was buried. When I go to church on Sunday, I'm reminded that I am one of those sinners for whom Christ died. He didn't die for the sins of the whole world, except for me. When he endured the pains of Calvary's cross on Good Friday, he did it because I am a sinner. Whenever we have had disagreements in our family, I'm reminded when I go to church that I have played a part in the problems I have. And I'll tell you something else from my marriage. Diane has had the same experience I've had. So have the children. When we gather for worship, we are reminded that Christ died for our sins. You know what the practical result of that is? We have never had an argument that lasted beyond Sunday worship. That doesn't mean that the issues disappear. They may persist. It does mean that the animosity disappears. The tenseness around the house goes away. It goes away because husband, wife, and children appeared before someone who is greater. That someone greater is God, who reminds his people that we are not chained to our present problems and feelings, because by baptism we were buried with Christ. The calendars around our house say April 27th, 1997, just like the calendars in your home. But when our family worships, we also know that we are part of the death and burial of Christ that happened for us almost 2,000 years ago. Now let's continue that Romans passage. Romans 6, verse 5 says, "If we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." This is a great promise that gives you hope for the problems you are having in your life. Christ was buried and rose. You've been buried with Christ, and you will rise. Therefore, you need not be overwhelmed by your weekday experiences. Indeed, your burial and the hope of glory change your reaction to the daily problems you encounter. Colossians chapter 3, "Since then you have been buried with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." I'll grant you that this is mysterious, but this is what the Bible teaches, and what a great thing it is. When people gather together in worship, they are not only continuing the celebration of Easter, but they are also, and it's better that I say, we are also celebrating our own forgiveness and our hope of glory. You remember the "so what" question? "Christ is risen" is the traditional greeting, and you are tempted to say, "so what? I've still got plenty of problems." And do you remember that God said in Isaiah that he did not tell us to search for him in vain, that he can be found? We are on to the answer now. God wants you and your family to have peace. He wants you to know the blessings of His forgiveness for the sins that have disrupted the peace of your home. He wants you to know that the hope of Christ's resurrection can also bring hope into your family life. That can happen when mom and dad, parents and children, young and old, gather in worship on the Lord's Day. I've been talking this month about the third commandment, the commandment that says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." In this Old Testament commandment, we see how God can gather families together in peace. The commandment goes on to say, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. You see, everyone, including the stranger visiting in their home, even the cattle in the stalls, everyone was required to rest on the Old Testament Sabbath. About 10 years ago, I was teaching a confirmation class at Holy Cross School in our town of Collinsville. I asked the children what it would be like if they had to spend a whole day at home each week with mom and dad, brothers and sisters, and even their pets. What answer did the kids give me? "Yuck, I wouldn't want to be with them that much." But I pressed them. "Okay," I said, "it would be tough at first, but what do you think would happen as you were together for a whole day, week after week after week?" The children answered, "We'd probably get to know one another better. We'd get to like each other more." You see, way back in the Old Testament, God was working for family peace. The fact that mom and dad, parents and children, servants, strangers, and even cattle had to rest on the Sabbath was God's way of providing peace for the families of His holy people. That's the answer to "so what" when you wonder where the blessings of Easter have gone. They haven't gone anywhere. They are available to you and to your family in worship on the Lord's Day. When mom and dad, parents and children come to worship, you are continuing the celebration of Easter. That's not the celebration of someone else's story. It's your story, too. Remember, you were buried with Christ by baptism, and you will one day rise as He has risen. And if you're a single parent, don't count yourself out of what I'm saying. If you're widowed or divorced, don't count yourself out. If you've never married, don't count yourself out. We sinners are all in this together. We want to see the relevance of faith for our daily lives. We hear the religious talk and we humbly ask, "So what? How does this apply to my life?" The answer is that Easter was not a month ago. Christians have a unique way of telling time. It's a joyous way. Easter continues for us all. It continues in the message of forgiveness and hope we experience each Lord's Day. The poet extolled the worship of the Lord's Day this way: "O day of rest and gladness, O day of joy and light, O balm of care and sadness, most beautiful, most bright. On thee the high and lowly before the eternal throne sing holy, holy, holy to the great three in one." Until next time, remember that on the Lord's Day, the high and lowly, moms and dads, young and old, all of us celebrate the presence of Easter in our daily lives. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We pray you've been blessed by hearing this message. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.